amazing, Paul's letter to the Romans. In the first 8 chapters, how he just expounds on this new, wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus, that what it means, justified by faith in Jesus, that it's not by works of the law, but it's by the promise of God that he would send his deliverer, and that you could be saved, and that you could know where you stand, and of course the glorious truth that we really focused on in chapter 8. But then we came to this interesting, what some feel is a parenthesis, chapters 9 through 11 in Romans, which brings up the question, well, if God's promises are so great and everything's so awesome, why is it that his very chosen people have missed, for the most part, this message? And it's went largely out to the Gentile nations, where his own people, you know, as Jesus said, he came to his own and his own received him not. And he predicted that that would happen. And even in the Old Testament prophecies, there's a number of passages that give a clue to that happening. And we'll be looking at that in Romans 10 here. But the interesting thing is that in describing this whole thing, he's showing the past condition of Israel, the present condition of Israel. And then in chapter 11, we'll get to the future promise that will be unfolded to Israel. God is not finished with them. That's the whole point he's making. Just because it appears they've been hardened for a time, God is still faithful to keep his promise that he made to Abraham. And that's a very important truth that we looked at. Now, we come to verse 14 of chapter 10, and of course we left off with this amazing simple call of the gospel in verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, the Lord is the Lord over all. There's no distinction, no discrimination. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is the truth of the gospel. You know, it's funny, in chapter 3, you see as he was speaking about sin, that all have sinned. There was no distinction. There was no difference in human sinfulness. The Jew that sinned and the Gentile that sinned were both equally guilty before God. But then you come to chapter 10 and you find there's no distinction between whether Jew or Gentile who receives the wealth of the grace of God and forgiveness. And so whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is an amazing truth. Consider that. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, we think we have to be, you know, clever sometimes in presenting the gospel. And we have to remember that even the most unsophisticated person in the world who blares out the simple gospel on a street corner is going to have more results than the most clever, godly, good example who dares not open his mouth and tell someone about the gospel. Because it's the message of the gospel that saves, that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day. And whoever believes in him would not be put to shame, but we would be saved, whoever calls in the name of the Lord. For generations, the prophets declared this, that the Lord God would lay a stone in Zion, a precious stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and whoever believes would not act in haste. You would have this truth. But now verse 14 asks a question. In fact, there's 4 questions in these next few verses. 4 very important questions. He says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed?" How are you going to call on the name of the Lord if faith has not hit your heart, if you've not believed? Obvious. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How can you believe something you haven't heard? And then how shall they hear without actually, the Greek doesn't have the noun preacher, but the verb. How can they hear without someone to proclaim it or to preach it? Don't get stumbled over the word preach. Preaching, it comes from the Greek word, which expresses like someone that was a herald giving forth information. You know, a town crier that would speak forth the information that was needful for the townspeople to hear. Someone to proclaim that truth. How shall they hear unless someone proclaims it? And how shall they proclaim it? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Now, the first necessity that I see here is that God would send some out to proclaim this word so that people could hear it, so that people could believe it, and thus then call upon the name of the Lord. But the most important thing here, the first necessity, and taking these questions in reverse order, so to speak, the first necessity is that being sent by God to tell the world is crucial, very crucial. The Great Commission Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, when he said to them, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, just to think of through that one thing, there's a number of verbs there. Go, make disciples, teaching, and baptizing. Four things, four verbs in that. Go, make disciples, teach, and baptize. Now, three of those things are modifying the one main thing. Three of those verbs are supporting the main verb. And you know what the main verb is, interestingly enough? Make disciples. In all your going, in all your teaching, in all your baptizing, make sure that you make disciples. That's what your calling is. That's what your commission is. That's what the disciples were given. And he expressed this to them. And of course, he told them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the age. So he gave them this commission. Now, the responsibility of Jesus' followers was to take the message everywhere and make more messengers, to multiply. You know, there's addition and there's multiplication. You know, I've often been amazed at the statistics if you really think about this. Jesus took 12 men. And he focused with 12. In fact, even the three, you know, that are frequently with him, even when the others are kind of out doing their own thing, he's really focusing on those three, Peter, James, and John. But you've got this 12, basically, disciples. Not 20, not 30, not 500, not 1,000. Yes, he had many multitudes following, but he focused on a few individuals. That is an amazing thing to me. Because through those few individuals, he had a greater effect. Now, you can have a little effect on a lot of people, or you can have a lot of effect on a few people. Which is better? Well, I would submit to you, having a lot of effect on a few is much better than having a little effect on a lot of people. Do you know, if I were able to rent out Madison Square Garden and have meetings there in which every night we filled the place, and in every night, at least 1,000 people would give their heart to the Lord. If I kept doing that for 20 years, that'd be a lot of fruit, wouldn't it? But you know that if I lead one person to the Lord, and in 6 months' time, pour my life into them, instruct them, encourage them, build them up in the Lord, so that by the end of 6 months, they're able to find somebody else, and we both go out and find two other people and lead them to the Lord and build them up in the next 6 months, and then each of those then take another at the end of 6 months and go out and build others up, and at the end those multiply, those go from 4 to 8, then from 8 to 16, from 16 to 32. Very, very slow start, but you know that at the end of 20 years you will have had reached a whole lot more people than if you were at Madison Square Garden every night for 20 years and saw 1,000 come to the Lord every night. You do the math. You'll blow your mind. Now, why then aren't we having a greater effect? What's missing here? Well, you know, the key is those who are sent. That's the important thing. Salvation needs faith. Faith needs hearing the word, and this requires saying it, and of course saying it requires being sent. That's the most important thing. Now, being sent by God. Now, we all are given the ministry of reconciliation. Every believer, the Bible says, has been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is that you're given the calling to lead others to Jesus, to reconcile them. In other words, get them to turn from their sin and look to Jesus. Come over. Look to him. Don't look at me. Don't look at the church. Don't look at people who've let you down in religious circles. Look to Jesus. And you get them to look to Jesus, and they're reconciled with him. They acknowledge their sin. They believe what he did on the cross for them. And that's power. The gospel has power to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the message of God, and it has power. And again, we have to realize that that's the simplicity of it. Now, there's particular callings in the church. There are those who are going to be called to pastors, those who are going to be called to evangelists. Some have the gift of mercy, some have the gifts of helps, and their full administrations, and everyone has their particular gift that they're ministering. And those are particular callings that I think it's very important. And how you know you're called in that particular way is that, well, you'll find that you couldn't be happy doing anything else. If God put a call in your heart to be in ministry, to be a pastor or a teacher, you won't be happy doing anything. You couldn't be happy being the president of the United States. You couldn't be happy being the president of a corporation. You couldn't be happy anywhere else. And if you can be happy being the president and be happy being a, you know, corporate leader, then I can tell you one thing, you're not called to be a pastor and a teacher. Because it would be something in your heart that would burn. You'd know, I got to do that. I'll die if I don't do that. You know, I can't be happy anything else. So if you can be content being a lawyer or a doctor or a politician or whatever it is, great. God's called you there. Use your gifts and talents as a Christian in that place. But if you can't be, if it's something that's burning your heart, then that might be a good sign. God is calling you to send you. But realize all of us in some capacity are sent. We're sent to our neighbors. We're sent to the people down the street. We're sent to our friends. I'm amazed at one couple in their 70s who were seated in church one Sunday morning at a Baptist church in the Midwest. And a greeter had found out the reason they came is because someone had the vision to have a soup cooking and invited all the people in the community. And this couple came and they were warmed by the fellowship and the friendship. And they were invited out to the church. And so they came out and they heard the word of God. And at 70 were convinced of their need of God. And they repented and they gave their heart to Jesus and got saved. And, 3 months later, the man had a stroke. And, you know, a few days later, actually, he died. But the impact on their lives as a result of that one person in the community that thought, you know, I want to reach out to these neighbors of mine that I don't even know, invited them over. Now, whatever works in the context of your culture, you know, soup cooking might not work, you know, out here, it's a little different culture. But think, you know, how can we build those bridges? Because this is the calling. How can they hear unless someone proclaims the message to them? How can someone proclaim it unless someone is sent? So how beautiful the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You know, it's always good to get good news. You know, I have people call me all the time and say, I've got good news and bad news. Which do you like to hear first? I go, well, you know what? As a Christian, it's all good. So lay what you think is bad on me and we'll go from there. But there is really good news to those who haven't heard the gospel. There's a lot of bad news in the world. Oh, it's amazing how people that, you know, bad news just flourishes. Bad news is news for the world. You know, good news is too benign. It's too, you know, cutesy. And, you know, it doesn't really sell newspapers. It doesn't really bring in advertisers for the networks. You know, bad news, now that brings in stuff. And the more raucous it can be, the more flamboyant it can be, the more radical it can be, it's amazing how that just flourishes. And people, it's easy to tear down. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to attack. You know, I've often, you know, heard, and it's so true, that any fool can ask more questions than all the wise people in the world can answer. But why subject yourself to the constant drivel of people that are constantly on the attack against anything that's decent and good? There's a big debate in our nation right now about faith-based programs. Should they be government-supported? And all the attack on by the people who, you know, separation of church and state and all this stuff. And, hey, I don't know. Maybe I'm just looking at it too simply. I'll say, fine, support the Muslim soup kitchen. Support the, you know, Christian this. Support the Jewish that. You know, make no difference. If they're doing the work, do it. But, you know, the fact is most programs are Christian-oriented. Because in our culture, that's who's doing most of the work. That's who's doing most of the stuff. And that's who's most effective. So our president sees that, wants to get behind that, but boy, you're going to see the attacks. Bad news. Bad news for many. But you know, it's really good news. But you know what? Whether you get government support or not, really doesn't matter, because we're gonna be Christians without it. We're going to be Christians with it. Doesn't matter. We're going to keep doing the same things. We're going to keep supplying Broken Loaves Ministry. We're going to keep going forward with the gospel and manning the phones to help teens in trouble and YDI. We're going to keep going forward with those things, whether anyone helps us or not, because that's who we are. But how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. It's so exciting to hear some of the responses we're getting on the radio program. You know, years ago, about 8 years ago, the fellowship here, you know, the board decided we were going to go ahead and go forward and let's get the messages from here on the radio. And you know what's exciting about that? Is that it was a big step of faith. I mean, New York radio is not cheap. It's expensive. It was a big undertaking. But you know, we wanted to invest in the lives of the people in the greater New York area because you know, a lot of the letters and cards we get from people that there's not a good Bible teaching church in their area. And you can't even believe, literally, there's probably more people listening to the radio program Monday through Friday, every Monday through Friday, the Daily Show, probably twice as many that actually come to this church. The impact. And you know, you can come to the fellowship and we might take however long it takes us to get through the book of Romans. And we get in chapter 8, we'll be there quite a long time. But they can go through it. You know, you listen on the radio program Monday through Friday, you're going to get 2.5 messages, because we have to divide them in half for the half-hour program. You're going to get 2.5 messages every week, and you're going to race through those books. And each day, you know, there's something else. I'll tell you, it's an incredible thing, but you've invested in that. As your heart has been here to invest in this ministry, and now, literally, you know, thousands and thousands of people are getting fed daily the Word of God from that radio program, and God is using it. And some of the responses we get are staggering. We had a couple this week who listened to the message we put on 1 Peter, which we taught a while ago here, and they listened to it, and they looked at each other and said, we need that message. They actually drove all the way out of Brooklyn. They couldn't wait for it to be sent to them. They had to get that message on marriage right now. So they drove out of Brooklyn and they came to pick up the tape. And another guy heard us for just a couple of weeks. You know, he just found it on the radio dial. And his heart has been so open up to the Lord, he's purchasing every single one of my book studies. You know, I mean, that's a lot of studies. We've been here for 10 years, you know. But that blew my mind. He's just hungry. And we hear constant reports, and I'll tell you, it's just a blessing. But how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how can they tell them unless someone's sent? Now, you know what? We're just scratching the surface, though. I don't think in terms of, you know, building this big ministry on, you know, Lloyd Pulley Ministries. You know, it's not where I am, you know what I mean? If you ever see anything like that, you know I'm already in sin, you know. Lloyd Pulley Ministries, you know, name up in lights, you know, type of thing. No, because you know what? That's not where it's at. You know, I'm just called to do what God's called me to do, but we're a body. We all have gifts, and we're all partaking together of the rewards that are there. But more than that, I see every one of you in various stages of development that God is going to use you in a very impactful way. Some of you are going to be used a lot more than I could have ever dreamed of being used. And you know what? The Lord knows who you are. Maybe you don't know yet. Maybe you don't know you'll be called somewhere and you'll be bringing the news, the gospel, so that people can hear and that people then can believe and thus call upon the Lord. And that's what it all comes down to. Yet some, notice verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So though the message has gone out and they've heard, they've not all obeyed the gospel. They've not all believed. Obeying the gospel is what? It's believing in what Jesus did for you. That's how you obey the gospel. You believe. What do you give to God? The psalmist answers that in a very interesting way. He says, what shall I give unto the Lord for all he's done for me? He says, I know, I'll take the cup of salvation. The best thing you can give to God is take what he wants to give to you. Take his grace. Take his forgiveness. Take that from him. That's the best thing you can do for God. take what he gives you, receive that. But those who have heard have not all believed. They've not all taken that gospel. They've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, faith comes by hearing. Now, one can hear and not mix faith with it, which we'll find out later in this chapter. But that is the source of your faith. That's the source of your belief. It's the facts of the case. You know, the gospel is the message which has power. Again, we don't need to be clever with our presentation of it. We don't need to come up with sophisticated ways to try to create the atmosphere so that people are going to just hear it just so. Because I'll tell you, a lot of times that hinders us. You know, sometimes you come here and you'll hear maybe how God's using the gift that God's given me to teach, and you get intimidated and think, well, I could never explain it like that to somebody. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter. Tell someone. You know, I can't tell you how many times this cracks me up, but Karen and I, when we're out and, you know, we run into people from various places and stuff, and God might use her to open up a conversation with someone to talk about the Lord, and, you know, and I'm kind of out of the corner of my ear listening. I don't want to interject at that point because it seems like we're ganging up on somebody. So I'm listening, you know, and I'm thinking, no, Karen, don't say, no, that's not going to, oh. And I'm critiquing everything she's saying. And I think, oh, come on now, if you only said this. And I'm thinking I'm all so smart and spiritual, you know, and I know how to express it. And yet the person is totally touched and then wants to come to the Lord, wants to come to the church. And I'm like scratching my head like, well, that's kind of interesting. Yeah. And then I'm thinking, you know, the Lord opens up an opportunity for me, and I think I've got this clever answer. I'm just waiting to get that line out, you know, and it just falls flat. And I'm thinking, what happened? Because, you know, it's not your cleverness. It's not anything you do. It's really just the simple obedience of going when the Lord sends you, to speaking when he's just encourage you to speak. Go for it. You'll be amazed. You'll be encouraged. People will respond. And you know what? You'll learn by doing it. But it's way beyond. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It does not come by the necessary feeling attached to it. You know, whatever you feel at any given time is irrelevant, really. What is the fact of the case? The fact is God loves you. The fact is that we're sinful. The fact is that unless we do something about this sin, we will be under the wrath of God. And yet God, in love for us, sent his Son. That's the fact. And he died in our place. That's the fact, whether you feel it or not. Whether you believe that, you know, I mean, it's you could actually believe that Jesus died on the cross. But the significance of it is why he died. Do you believe that? Do you believe he died for you in your place? See, there's the need to believe the facts that the scriptures tell us about why Jesus died. It's the fact of what God says that we base our faith on. Faith. One hears the word and has faith in it. And putting faith in the fact is the foundation. Now, when you put faith in fact, feelings will follow. But when you put faith in your feelings are going to go up, they're going to go down, they're going to go sideways at times, you know. I mean, you don't know what's going to happen. And then what happens? And your faith goes up and down. Because you're listening to your feelings. You're taking visceral readings every 2 minutes. You know, how do I feel now? You know, well, hey, that's irrelevant. Go forward. Now, many put faith in a person or a system or a church. Nowhere does it say if you have faith in a church or a leaders of the church or the passing down of apostolic authority to this particular group. Nothing in the scriptures about that nonsense. It's faith in the fact, the message of the gospel. We're messengers of a message. The message, it has power to save people. Now, it's not about the messenger. Now, some are actually putting faith in their faith. Now, that's a dilemma. It's a subtle trick of the enemy, I think. It's kind of like taking your eyeball out of your head to look at your eye. You don't pull your eye out to look at your eye. Your eye is made to look out. Faith is meant to look at the object of its faith, not constantly evaluate, do I have enough faith? Is my faith working? Is my faith big? Am I building my faith muscles? You know, some weird teaching on faith these days in many circles. And I think it's only because if the one thing that is true that saves us is faith in the truth of the gospel, then Satan is going to do everything he can to twist that ever so slightly so that our focus is no longer on the fact of the good news, the word of God, but it's on our faith or our lack of faith. Hey, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Lord speaks about his word like being like the rain that comes down. It will not return back until it waters the earth and it brings forth fruit. It will have its effect. Now, Paul even mentioned that there are some preachers that are going out preaching the word of God from envy and strife. He says, you know what, though? I still rejoice for the name of Christ is named. Folks, there's a lot of weird ministries out there. But you know what the funny thing is? Even with all the weirdness, if they're 90% weird and they've got 10% of the truth is going forward, God is going to use even that 10% to touch people when the name of Jesus is mentioned. Don't underestimate the power of that name of the Lord, because whoever calls in the name of the Lord, and you never know how God is doing a work and how he's preparing the heart, and that's the key. But the preacher is responsible to preach the word, not his own opinions. Imagine if we sent an ambassador from this country to another nation, and he decided to make up his own policy instead of representing the nation. Thought that, well, you know, I like this idea better, and he began to represent that to that other nation. Hey, he'd be fired in a heartbeat. That's not the message. So it's important we keep the message clear. And though there are a lot of faulty messengers out there making it up as they go along, Scripture says the false prophets would come, but they wouldn't profit the people at all. They'll be preaching forth the vision of their own heart, their own ideas. No, you got to come back to the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the promise of the Word of God, the message that comes. But I say, have they not heard? He says, yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Hey, the message of God was there. It was very clear in the Old Testament, even God's plan to bless all the Gentiles through the seed of Abraham. But he says, but I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I'll move you to anger by a foolish nation. Now, why did he say that? In order to answer that, let's just turn to that passage that he is quoting out of Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse 15. Moses is expressing about Israel in really prophetically where their heart would be. This is a prophetic expression. In verse 15, he says, but Jeshurun, which is another term for Jerusalem or Israel, the people of God, grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick. You were obese. And he forsook God who made him. And he scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. So he had this great salvation, but he took it for granted. Got so comfortable that it was no big deal. I'm saved, so what does it matter? Therefore, he forsook God who made him, and he scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. In other words, God was provoked by their going after foreign gods, and they sacrificed to demons, not to God. You know, when you start following idols, you're really following demons. And understand that whenever you give over to the lusts of the flesh and any idolatry, oftentimes there's satanic attacks attached to that. To gods they didn't know, to new gods, newer rivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you were unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, and I'll see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. So he hid. During the period of Israel's history, oftentimes you'd find them falling into sin, and the Lord would back off. And there'd be a famine in the land for the word of God. The prophets wouldn't speak. No one would hear. People were doing everything which was right in their own eyes, and they were missing it. And notice, he says, they provoke me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I'll move them to anger by a foolish nation. So in other words, what the Lord did back then was he used other nations to humble them so that they would be, wow, these guys, they're godless and they're doing much better than we are. Well, Paul then quotes this and he turns this in to show how the Gentiles now, because the Jewish people largely as a nation rejected the Messiah, though there's a remnant, and we'll look at that. In fact, don't forget, most of the early church was Jewish, but as a whole, the nation rejected Jesus as the Messiah. So now the gospel has gone out to the Gentiles, and he quotes this, "I'll provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I'll move you to anger by a foolish nation." What's God's point? He's going to use the gospel going out to all the world through the Gentiles as a goad to reach his people that he chose, the Jews. Because again, he's going to fulfill his covenant with Israel. So God isn't finished with them. But Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who didn't seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me." Now, we looked at this the last time. The Jews were diligently seeking after God at one point, and they didn't find him. And the Gentiles weren't even looking. And the Lord allowed himself to be found by them to establish the foundation of everything that he does, and that's grace. But to Israel, he says, "All day long I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people." You know, the amount of revelation the Lord gave is not near as important as the receptivity to it. Israel received great amount of revelation. They had the oracles of God, the word of God. They had the promises. They had so much from the Lord, preserved as a people. And yet, it was not nearly as important as their heart to receive that word. This is really the interesting thing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The key then is, as Jesus spoke in the parable of the four soils, do you remember that in Luke chapter 18? When he gave the parable of the sower sows some seed, and some of the seed fell by the wayside. Fell by the hard path. And the birds came by and they took up the seed. It didn't take root. Then some seed fell in the rocky soil. Now the rocky soil in Israel is not like what we would think of soil with a bunch of rocks in it. It's rock with a thin veneer of soil over it. So the seed would take root, he said, and then flourish up. But then the sun would come out, it would get hot, and it would scorch it. And you see this when you go to Israel. It's amazing. The grass grows, you know, in the right time, and then the sun comes up and scorches it. So it can't take root. Then there's other seed that falls in the thorny soil, and it grows up and it starts to grow, but all the thorns grow up and it begins to choke out the fruitfulness of that seed. So it doesn't bear fruit. But then some of that seed falls on good soil, and it bears forth 30, some 60, some hundredfold. Now, those four soils, Jesus explained to his disciples, represented four kinds of hearts. The hard heart, the seed didn't penetrate. The word of God didn't even penetrate. They didn't understand it. It went in one ear and out the other. The shallow heart, where the word is first received eagerly. Oh, yeah, this is good. I need this. But there's no depth. There's a rock there, and they don't let it sink down deep. First trial comes up. They're out of there. First difficulty, first time the Lord doesn't answer their prayer, they're gone. Trials wipe them out. Then there's the seed that falls in the thorny soil. I look at America as the thorny soil. There's so many different things to compete with our attention toward God. You know, all the thorns, the worries, the cares, the concerns, the things that we've got to do choke out that fruitfulness. But then there's that good soil. That good heart that's receptive. That's the key. And Jesus finished that parable by saying in Luke, he said, "Take heed how you hear." You see, the message is there. It's gone out throughout the whole world. But what we find is the key is who's receptive. If you hear these things, Jesus said, "Take heed how you hear." Do you know you're responsible to be careful how you hear? You know, that's why, I mean, just coming back to this whole thing with kids. You know, in the sanctuary, babies that are crying or people that are, you know, crumpling their things to chew on gum and stuff, and they're making noise. Or sometimes, you know, I've heard even people say that, you know, there'll be people carrying on conversations during the message, and people around them are trying to hear the message, but they're distracted with people that are so rude that they don't, you know, pay attention to the message, and they're constantly talking back and forth. Now, Think about this. If we let all those distractions go, you wouldn't hear. That's why we have to take heed how we hear. You can hear and not hear, you know, too. You can hear, but right now you're thinking of, you know, that meal you had and it maybe not be sitting well with you. Or you might be thinking of, you know, tomorrow what time you got to get up and go to work. And, you know, your mind might be wandering already. So I've already lost a few of you. Come back, come back. Don't leave yet. Still stay with me here. I'm not done. I'm almost done, but just hang in there a few more minutes. So again, how you can hear, but you cannot hear sometimes. You can listen, but not hear. Take heed how you hear. The so important to receive is to have a heart receptive. But you know what? Coming back to this and just concluding, there are millions that haven't heard at all. There are millions who have not heard the gospel. People that have been born in our generation that not once have ever heard the name of Jesus. There are more people alive today, and this is the day of opportunity. I want you to picture this because this is a true statistic. Take every person that's ever been born from the way back into the time of Noah up until now. Do you know that half of those people, half of all those people, more than half, are alive today? How is that possible? Because of the population explosion. You know, and the fact that in just the last few centuries, we've reached from less than a billion to 6 billion people. And if you take the centuries and centuries, you go all the way back to the time of Noah, there, you know, we're talking millions of people. But then when you get into the billions, it's exponential. More than half of the people that have ever been born in this world are alive today. Great opportunity. Great challenge. But how are they going to hear? Unless we find ourselves what God has called us to do, to share the good news till the whole world hears.